2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. And we'll read to verse 10. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word also. You know, it is good for us to be put in remembrance of the Lord and all that he has done for us. And of course, the Lord knew that. It is why he established this memorial feast that we will participate in a little while. But his disciples knew it too. And so that is why we frequently have in these New Testament epistles references to being reminded of the Lord and his goodness and his mercy towards us. You see, men are forgetful. Just like Paul forgot his coat, we forget to think about the Lord. And just because I'm saying men, don't imagine that that doesn't include the ladies as well. Although I am always pleased that I have a lady to remind me of the things that I need to remember. But you see, we need to be put in remembrance of the things of the Lord frequently. We need to have them brought to our attention. And this is Peter's aim in this passage before us today. He is writing with this purpose, that he might remind us of the Lord. And I admire the threefold confirmation that Peter gives us here, as he reminds us of three things. One explicitly, and two by implication. He writes to those who are beloved. Do you know that he writes beloved 5 times in this chapter? He is writing to those who are beloved. He is reminding us that we are loved of God. He is reminding us that he has personally a passion for our well-being. And that passion, that apostolic love for the believers to whom he is writing, is a love that is inspired by God, finds its origin in God, is sourced from God, because it is God's love to his people. And he writes to those who are beloved, and he writes of their pure minds. And he reminds them all of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. Beloved by God in Jesus Christ is a mark of distinguishing grace. Now I want you to understand what I'm saying here. To be beloved of God in Jesus Christ is a mark of distinguishing grace. It is a lie and it is a falsehood perpetrated by many who will stand before a congregation, stand before a population, stand before all men and women in the world and tell them, God loves you. And that's not what the Bible says. Never anywhere does the Bible say that. The love of God extends to his people by distinguishing grace. The love of God extends only to those who are within the covenant of grace. The love of God is manifested in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for those that he loves. And that limited, particular, distinguished number for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died is that self-same and exact number that God's love is upon. And it is to them and them alone that gospel graces are mediated by God, the Holy Spirit. And so here is an evidence of distinguishing grace as Peter speaks about those who are beloved. And yet, that love is vast. And there is no end to the infiniteness of that attribute and quality of God. It isn't that there isn't enough to go around. It is that it is purposely directed to certain individuals according to the goodwill and purpose of our God. This is a notion of vast dimensions, the love of God. And it flows with limitless good and grace and mercy to his people. The divine love of God, it is a mine of precious ore, precious metal. It is the gold of God's purpose for his covenant people in this world. It is a fertile garden, the hymn writer was talking about that, where all the divine blessings of God towards his people grow and bear fruit. Whence these blessings? Whence this mercy? Whence this grace? Whence Christ's death on our behalf? All find source in the love of God towards his people. Every good and perfect gift begins its journey to the elect from God's love. That love brings us sovereign grace. It brings us electing purpose. It brings us sanctifying goodness. It brings us free justification. It brings us the imputed righteousness of God. It brings us full forgiveness. It brings us a conscience sprinkled with blood, all flowing from the love of God towards us. Therefore, to be beloved of God is to be heir of a great salvation and of the promise of heavenly glory. He calls these people beloved and puts them in remembrance of it. He calls them also men and women of pure minds. Pure minds are not natural minds. Natural minds are carnal minds, preoccupied with fleshy things, sensual things. Natural minds are defiled minds. They're sinful minds. They run to sinful things. Natural minds are at enmity with God. But pure minds
are cleansed.
Pure minds have been by the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled and cleansed. They've been purified not by an act of man's will, not by a work of the flesh, but by that precious blood, because it accomplishes the wonderful promises that God's love has towards his people. That love of God that sends the blood of Christ is transforming natural minds to pure minds. It converts that which is unwholesome and unholy to that which is acceptable to God. It enables, it empowers, it distinguishes between those who are redeemed, whose minds are made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ, who are saved by grace, who are heirs of life, to those who are still dead in their sin. This is God's work, and this is God's accomplishment upon his people. He has a people that are beloved by him, and he purifies their minds through the preaching of the gospel and the accomplishment of every grace and blessing that is needful for their souls. And to these people to whom Peter is writing, to these who are beloved and to these who have purified minds, the apostle says, remember, remember. I want you who are beloved of God, I want you who have pure minds to remember. Remember what God has done. Remember where your salvation comes from. Remember it is God's free gift. You haven't earned it. You have no right to it. It is a gratuitous blessing of grace. Remember in whom it is founded. The purpose of God the Father to save a people for himself. Remember by whom it was accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ alone did what no other person could do, which we could not do for ourselves, which we cannot do for our children, what we can never accomplish by the works of these hands or by the will and purpose of our determination. And remember by whom these graces are applied. They come to us by the Holy Spirit. We have no right to these either. It is God the Holy Spirit that deepens our experience, that deepens our relationship, that teaches us about the things of God. And while we endeavour to maintain the means of that deepening of understanding, that growth in grace, and the knowledge of the truth, by gathering around the Word of God, by exercising ourselves to be where the gospel is preached, by endeavouring to have clear minds and understanding spirits as we gather under the gospel, yet it has always got to be the Holy Spirit who takes and applies these life-giving words, these lively truths, to the hearts and the souls and the minds of his people. To teach us. Thereby prepare us. Forearm us, forewarn us for the challenges that lie ahead and the difficulties that we must face. And this is what Peter is speaking about. He's about to talk about the challenges that these people face. Grace comes in the gospel. It is attested by the Holy Spirit. Prophets, it is attested by the apostles and the things that they taught. And these things come from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is the great covenant purposes of God. It is the great promises of God that we are to think upon and remember. And that same message that was preached by those holy prophets, that was preached by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're talking about 5,000, 4,000, 3,000, 2,000 years ago, this is the same word And it is God's word, a faithful word. And it is faithfully preached as God sends his gospel out for the salvation of his people. The Lord God has with design brought these words before us today because he remembers that we need to be reminded. And therefore, he sends his apostles, he sends his preachers with a message for the well-being of our souls and to direct our minds once again to the Lord Jesus Christ and the source of our salvation. Peter is saying, remember, because not only false teachers are going to beset you. There won't just be false doctrine swirling around about you. But there are going to be troublesome scoffers also. So he's been talking about the false teachers in the previous chapter. Now he's going to address some troublesome scoffers. And these are more likely to be without the church, outside of the church, although not necessarily so these days, because the church seems to be such a broad church, such a big umbrella that you can have pretty much any view you like inside it, and people are encouraged to put up with it. But Peter's reminder is intended to accomplish two things, and they're simple things. Firstly, to confirm that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back as he promised he would. And secondly, to explain why it seems to be taking a while. And I'm going to come back to those two points in a moment, but I just want to address first something about these scoffers that are bringing their mockery and their allegations. Peter here is restating and reinforcing the Lord Jesus Christ's promise that he will come again. That's what he told his disciples as he was leaving, that he will come again. And that's what the angels said when the Lord ascended into heaven. He's coming again in like manner. As you've seen him go, he's coming again. And that's what the disciples took away. That's what Peter had a personal testimony given to him. The Lord's coming back. Now, Peter had spent decades since then. He was now an old man. He's writing these letters and he's saying, I need you to remember what I'm telling you. I need you to remember what I've seen, what I've heard, what the Lord has told me. Because these scoffers are going to come. And when they come, they'll make a mockery of the message of the gospel. They'll make a mockery of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will contradict God. They will say, has God said that? No, that's not true. Look around you. Don't be so blinkered. Don't be so naive. Don't be so foolish. Where's the evidence? Come on, prove it. Prove it to me. If you're saying these things, prove it. Let's talk. Let's discuss. Let's debate. I've got my evidence. I've got my little rock. I've got my history book. I've got my scientific approach to this world. It's always been like this. It's gone on like this forever and ever and ever. And that opposition, it will come in many forms. You see, one thing we should remember is that Satan is imaginative when it comes to opposing the testimony of the gospel and undermining the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was imaginative with the Lord, he was imaginative with his disciples, and he will be imaginative with us also. He will get us where we're not expecting it. And he may attack the church violently, or he may inject false doctrine, or he may create division, or he may employ temptation, or he may concoct false allegations, or he might just simply laugh at us. Likely, it will be a mixture of all. And definitely, we will not stand unless the Lord upholds us in the face of that onslaught. And I'm talking about as a congregation, and I'm talking about individually. You know, mockery can be distressing. People don't like getting laughed at. It's embarrassing, it's shameful, and it can be sophisticated. It can be straightforward, it can be just to be the butt of the jokes in the workshop or at school. People laugh at you. Yeah, you know what he believes. You know what she thinks. Ha ha. And that can be difficult. We like to be liked. Or we might be undermined by entertainment. There is a spirit in this age that has assumptions that are not the assumptions upon the word, which the word of God is based. And so we find that there is a mockery which is insidious. There is a laughing at the fundamentalists. That they've sort of disconnected their logic when it comes to reality, and they believe fairy stories about gnomes and elves and God. And it gets embarrassing. We don't like being laughed at. Or they may say, you're contradicting science. The evidence is in. We know what it is that's happening. We can see it. We've got the proof. We've got the best minds in the world working on these things. The finest universities putting out their best students every year working on these things. Are you telling me that they're all wrong and you're right? And it's hard. And it's hard for youngsters. Growing up in school, going through the education process, being laughed at can be very hurtful. And that can be in the classroom or the workplace or even in the home. Parents getting mocked by their children for their silly ideas. Well, if that's you, I've got a wee word of advice for you. Somebody told me this a long time ago, and I think it stands good. It comes from Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Let me tell you what that's saying. That's saying, don't agree with them when they mock you and are scornful. Don't oppose them. And don't debate them. They're just scoffers. That's what they are. They're just scoffers. And it's not your fight. It's not your battle. And Peter is pointing to something else here. He's saying that this scorn that they're bringing, it's directed not only against the believers, but against the word of God itself, against the Bible and the testimony of the Bible, the testimony of the gospel. And let us know that God takes notice of both. He notices when his people are mocked, and he notices when his own name is mocked. He notices. These people are over smart. They've grown too clever for their own good. They say, where is the promise of his coming? Are you so gullible as to believe that? That can't be trusted. But the Bible tells us God is not mocked. On the contrary, he holds the scoffers in derision. They laugh at him, but he laughs at them. Psalm 37 verse 3 says, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day coming. I like the ambiguity in the second part of that little phrase. The Lord shall laugh at him. Why? Because he sees his day coming. Whose day? Whose day?
There's an ambiguity there.
Does he see his own day, the day of the Lord, coming? Well, that's good to laugh about, because that is going to come. But he sees the day of these scoffers coming as well, when they will be held accountable for the fact that they have rejected the testimony of God and the word of God. This warning of judgment is, let me say, I think I've mentioned this before, but I want to repeat it, because I think it's a good approach and thought process when we encounter judgments in our world. The warning of judgment is the evidence of grace and mercy. Okay, think about that for a moment. The warning of judgment is the evidence of grace and mercy. Why is that? Because if you've got a warning of impending judgment, you've got time to repent. The warning gives you a moment. The warning gives you an instant. The warning gives you time to hear and time to change. The warning is not in itself judgment. And any withholding of that, any long suffering, any patience that God gives to us at all, is in its essence the evidence of grace and mercy. This is the opportunity to flee the wrath which is to come. Some people tell us that COVID-19 is God's judgment on the world. Well, I say it's his warning to the world. I say it's a warning that if we are smart, we will realize that God is saying to us, I can turn this world upside down with something so small that you can't even see it. What am I going to do when I appear? What am I going to do when I come in judgment if I can do this with something so tiny you can't even see it? Peter says, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein. That means everything that we've built, everything that we've created, everything that we have built made of concrete is going to melt like wax. Everything that we have built made of steel is going to bend and buckle and disappear in a vapor. The sky, the mountains, the sea, the rocks, everything. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now that's what I call global warming. God, who destroyed once with water, is waiting to destroy once again with fire. Now let's get back to these two points that I mentioned at the beginning, and then that's us done. First thing that we notice here is that Peter is confirming that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and that's what this judgment is going to be about, Christ's return. He is coming back as he promised he would, and it is called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord will come in which his elect, long anticipating his return, wait for the manifestation of his glory. And in that day of the Lord's return, the reprobate and unbelievers, the scoffers and the mockers and the false teachers, and those who hurt the little ones of Christ, that will be a day of judgment for them. And Peter says, as Christ says, as the apostles said, as the prophet said, as the faithful preacher of the gospel says, Christ will come soon. He's coming soon. That is a warning. But it is a warning that speaks that yet there is time. He is coming soon, and it's that point about the time that Peter stresses here. Because of this day, we can say a couple of things. First, we don't know when it is. We don't know when it is. We might not get to the end of today. We don't know when it is. And second, there'll be no mistaking it when it happens. Because that is judgment. That is it all over. Peter says it will come as a thief in the night. Now, thieves generally break in when people are asleep or away, or at least they're not expecting it. And that's the point. We've gotten good at anticipating things, haven't we? We can forecast hurricanes and we can predict earthquakes and volcanoes. We have early warning systems for nuclear missiles. But we're not going to be expecting this. We're not going to be expecting this. And speculate all you will. No one will guess the day that the Lord comes back. No one will have anticipated that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And there are people in the world today, maybe you're amongst them. Maybe you're amongst them and you think to yourself that you'll get serious about God sometime. And you'll think more about this gospel and you'll give more priority to the Lord Jesus Christ sometime. But you're just too busy just now. There's just so much going on. And it'll be easier when something's happened, something's passed, something's over. You think there'll be time. But there is no time. There is no time. You don't have any time. You don't have any time. You have the hope of time. You hope that tomorrow will come. If you knew a thief was coming, you'd stay awake in order to scare him off. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the world, and we are sleepwalking into destruction. The Lord said of the wealthy farmer, he said, "You're a fool, because this night your soul will be required of you. And then all these things that you've spent your time working on, whose are those going to be?" Some people talk about a secret rapture, that the church is going to disappear out of the world and everything else will go on pretty much just the same. Well, I don't think Peter believes that that's what's going to happen. He says, "The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, we're going to know about this when it happens. There's not going to be any second chance. This is a warning of judgment. That will be judgment. And Peter also goes on to explain here why it's taking so long. Why is it that it seems to be taking a long time? Well, Peter says, actually, it's not. It's not taking a long time. Look at verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements," etc. We've just read that. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. With God, purpose and promise go hand in hand. God's promises are based upon his purpose, and his purpose will be fulfilled as his promises come to pass. And we call that his covenant. That's his contract with us. That's his agreement. That's the established purpose that this world is going to follow. And with God, everything has a purpose, and everything has a time. Everything has a place and everything has a reason. And nothing will be rushed and nothing will be left incomplete and nothing will be quite not finished. When God wraps everything up, it will be perfect and it will be precise. Because time is just God's tool. Someone called it his handmaid. And a day or a thousand years differs only as the divine purpose requires. Omnipotence can accomplish the same effect in the twinkling of an eye or in an extended duration, all at God's pleasure. He can do what he will, when he wills. And what is God's pleasure? God's pleasure is the glory of his Son and the salvation of his people. And the only reason that this judgment hasn't come yet is that the salvation of his people is not yet complete. This world will exist only as long as it takes God to accomplish both of those things. God suffers the wickedness of the world. He suffers the rebelliousness of men and women. The stench of sin in the nostrils of God will last only until he has called the last elect child home. The last elect child into his church and body. The last member of that body of Christ is joined to that body through faith and belief. We sometimes talk about the flock of God and the wandering sheep and the lost sheep and out in the wilderness. Well, that shepherd is out getting his sheep, and when he's got the last one, when the 99 are in the fold and he brings the last one home, that's it. There's nothing else to be accomplished and nothing else to be done. The glory of the Son will be manifested and the gathering of his people will be complete. When the body is complete, Christ's bride will be revealed in all her beauty, purity and glory. And that consummation between the Son and his people will take place and we will enter into our eternal joy. Then, says the holy prophet, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Brothers and sisters, friends, come what may, this is God's promise. This is our inheritance. This is all the glory of our Saviour, and it shall be so. Amen.